Please keep Genesis 22 open as we look at God's Word, the Bible. The Bible is how God speaks to us. The Bible is God personally addressing us so that we can know Him and know His love and know His power. So that's why we read the Bible. That's why we study the Bible. And so please keep it open. I'm going to pray as we look at this really interesting passage. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing us here today. And thank you for your word that you are the God who speaks. Please help us to be the people who listen and obey and trust in your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I heard a story about the end of World War II, that as the German forces were being pushed back from the West, the Allies were coming, Britain and the US and those forces. And from the East, the Soviet Union was pushing the Germans back. That there was a group of Soviet soldiers who, as they were liberating towns in Poland, came across a church. And so this Sunday morning, these Russian soldiers burst in with their guns and pointed at the people and said, right, all the Christians up the front of church and everyone else can leave. And so a whole bunch of people left at that point because they were just terrified about what was going to happen. And so the Russians herded them all towards the front and pushed them all at the top of the church building. And just as the Christians were thinking, what is going on? This is terrible. We're terrified. Just as it was about to happen, then the Russians said, they went up to them and hugged them and kissed them and said, actually, we're Christians too. And the reason we wanted to know if you were really Christians or not is because we wanted to make sure, we wanted to have worship with people who are really saved, who really believe in Jesus, and not just with people who are there pretending. And you think that's a pretty extreme way to find out if someone's a Christian or not, isn't it? To actually threaten to kill them, to charge in with guns. But there they spend a day singing, praying, hearing the Bible, and worshiping together. What a way to test if someone really does believe in Jesus. Now, I'm guessing that a few of the people who left were Christians, but in a moment of weakness, in a moment of selfish fear, were unable to stand up for Jesus and were more worried about their own safety, their own well-being, and so denied their own Lord and Savior. But others, those ones who went forward, their faith was tested and proved true, wasn't it? They trusted God enough to go forward, to even put their life on the line. And the question is, what would we have done? What would I have done? Because in those situations, that's where you see what is most important to you. You see what people value most. Because they say the measure of how much you love something is how much you are willing to sacrifice for it. How much do you love your children? How much do you love your wife, your husband? How much do you love your possessions or your things? Is what are you willing to sacrifice for it? What is the thing in life that you love most? Your greatest treasure. That you would, if everything was on the line, this would be the one thing that you would hang on to. Now, for us, being Christians is about faith and hope, is what the Bible says. Faith means we trust God. We believe what God says. We rely on God. We depend on Him every day. Hope means we have a future in store that we just can't wait to see it. We long for it, and we're certain about this future. And that hope that we have, the future that we have, makes anything that can happen in this life worth it. Faith and hope. Now, faith and hope added together leads to a glorious surrender, a willingness to sacrifice. If we trust God no matter what, and we know our future is certain no matter what, then you can give anything up. You can surrender your life into God's hands because we have faith and hope, which is what we see in today's passage. God tests the faith of Abraham. And we see Abraham has a clear hope that is unwavering. See, God gives Abraham the opportunity to prove that he trusts his word, that he believes his promise. It doesn't say exactly why God tests Abraham at this point. But I wonder if it could be that Abraham and Sarah have just received Isaac, the longed-for, promised child. And this one that they've been, their own son, they've been waiting so long for, And I wonder if it's that the opportunity for Abraham, he's got a material blessing, he's really rich. Now that at last he's got his son, he's got everything he's ever wanted for. And maybe God's promises don't matter so much anymore. I've got my family, I've got my son, I've got my possessions. But it's almost as if God is saying, do you still trust me? It doesn't say why God tests Abraham, but our chapter begins, verse 1, God tested Abraham. Now, the idea of testing happens a bit in the Old Testament. God tests his people, in a sense, to find out what is on their heart. Test them to find out, do they love him more than everything else? Do they love him with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength? And so to Israel, God says, I'm testing you to see if you'll walk in my ways or not. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. Israel wandering in the desert for 40 years, God says, was a test. Testing them in order to know what was on their heart. A little later in 8, verse 16 of Deuteronomy, it says, these tests were to humble them and to remind them that they need to trust in God only. And so, and God says, I tested you so that it would go well with you. See, ultimately, God's tests are for the good of his people. Now, it's a bit like exams or tests at school or university. They don't feel like it, but they're actually meant to be doing us good. Because they're meant to be more than just a way of measuring what's in your head. It's actually meant to improve your knowledge. You're meant to benefit and grow and your understanding because you've been tested. I guess like physical testing actually makes you fitter and stronger in sport and at the gym and stuff like that. So God tests his people spiritually. So God tests Abraham. But the test that he gives him is kind of out of left field. It's not what we expected. In one sense, last week, Genesis 19 had some shocking stuff in it, didn't it? Sodom and Gomorrah. But this passage has two things that I think could almost be more shocking than what we read last week. Leave us more stunned. The beginning of chapter 22, the thing is, this comes a bit like the plot twist at the end of the movie. It's a bit like The Sixth Sense or Unbreakable or The Empire Strikes Back or The Usual Suspects or, you know, those movies that have this kind of big twist at the end. You're like, wow, I did not see that coming. Darth Vader is Luke Skywalker's father. Darth Vader sounds a bit like Dark Father, but anyway, I still didn't pick it. Or Bruce Willis is dead. The Titanic sinks. Like those kind of massive twists at the end of the movie that you just did not see coming. But it's a bit like this morning's chapter. Because so far in Genesis, God has been saying time and time again, Abraham, Sarah, you're going to have a son. You're going to have a son. For 25 years, he's been saying, I'm going to give you a boy. Abraham is now 100. Sarah's in her 90s. And the promise, the miracle happens. And his boy, the boy's name means, Isaac means joke. Because his mum and dad laughed so much when God said, you're still going to have a baby in your old age. Imagine the fuss the media would make if a 100-year-old father and a 90-year-old mother conceived and had a child. But God has been true to his word. He kept his promise, despite all the circumstances saying this can't happen. And so now they have their son. But then God says, verse 2, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. What? What is going on here? Not only does this kind of seem to contradict what God has been doing all these chapters, I've been promising you this miracle baby, now you have to give him up. But how can he actually demand the death of an innocent son like this? How can he ask a father to sacrifice his own child? Isn't this commanding someone to do something morally wrong? Can God do that? That's the first of our shocking events in this chapter. The second shocking, stunning thing, if anything, could be even more surprising, is in the next verse, verse 3. So Abraham got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took with him two of his young men and his son Isaac. He split wood for a burnt offering and set out to go to the place that God had told him about. God says, sacrifice your son. Straight away, Abraham, yep, sets out to do it. Straight away, he does what God says. Instantly obeys. No questions, no doubts. Is this really what you want? I'm sure, I think I might have misheard what you said. Is this God speaking or is this something else? Straight away, this loving dad packs his bags, gets ready, grabs his son to go kill him. He waited 100 years for this boy, the child of promise, the child of blessing, and off he goes. What would you have done? Would you obey God in this? If God said to you something like this, would you be able to do it? See, what's on view here is more than just obeying. Actually, at the heart of it, it's trusting. Would you be able to trust God even in this situation? Would you trust that God is God and He is perfect? He knows what He's doing. Our job is not to question Him or tell Him how to do a better job, but we are to obey and to simply do what He says. Do we trust God this much? Because the Bible says we're to give up ourselves and live for Him. The Bible says look after other people's interests before you look after your own. Take up your cross, deny yourself, be willing to suffer, be willing to die for the truth and for Jesus. The Bible keeps making all sorts of demands, and yet every fiber of our being screams, no, do what's best for me. Do what comes naturally. Do what makes me happy. Do what, you know, kind of makes me comfortable. Do we question what God asks of us, or do we simply trust and obey? Do you trust that God is able to work out His purposes for your good no matter what happens? Because as Christians, there are many times in our life when the command of God won't seem to make sense, when God's will seem too hard, when the circumstances of life will mean you're tempted to doubt God's goodness or wisdom, when He tells us to tell the truth and we're thinking, no, it would be better for me to keep this hidden. Because if I tell the truth, it will ruin everything. It will ruin my relationships. It will ruin my job. I'll lose my house. So I better not tell the truth. And God says, you should tell the truth. Do we trust Him? When He says, you should forgive people as you have been forgiven. No, I cannot. They've been too horrible to me. I'm happy for God to forgive me, but I can't forgive them. Or when God says to be generous. Well, no, that's too hard because I need this money because I've got plans and I need to feel secure and how am I going to do this and that and what will the future look like if I give up on this money? And God says, trust me. But we're left to wonder though, aren't we? How is this working with Abraham in this chapter? Well, I think if we look closely at this passage, we see that there are hints. There's more going on as we look deeper into these verses. Firstly, look again at Abraham's response. He silently obeys the word of God, even a word which is so painful to him. It does show how much he trusts God. However, just a few chapters ago, when God told Abraham, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah at the end of chapter 18, where his nephew Lot lived, Abraham couldn't shut up. He begged God, pleaded God, bargained with God, please, God, don't destroy that city, save it if there's 50 people or 45 or 40. He didn't shut up. In the previous chapter, chapter 21, verse 11, after Isaac's been born, then Abraham's other son with Hagar, Sarah's handmaiden, that son Ishmael, is now making Sarah feel jealous and uncomfortable. And so Sarah tells Abraham, get rid of Ishmael. And Abraham's really reluctant. He's like, no, I don't want to. He's my son. And so he's reluctant there and he's speaking there. Here God says, sacrifice Isaac. Abraham doesn't say a thing. He doesn't plead for mercy. He doesn't beg God to change his mind. Why not? There's another hint in verse 4 and 5, actually. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. So it's the third day that we're talking about. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there to worship. Then we'll come back to you. That's interesting. It's the third day, hinting at something that we should all be familiar with. And for Abraham, it's all about the worship of God. We're going to worship and show God He is worth everything. But he's going over there to kill his son, sacrifice him. And he says specifically, we will come back. Then he gets Isaac to carry the wood and the knife. And the boy Isaac starts to think, hang on a second, I know how sacrifices work. We've got the wood, we've got the knife, we've got the fire. But so he asks his dad in verse 7, Isaac spoke to his father Abraham and said, my father. And he replied, here I am, my son. Isaac said, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Now, that's a really theologically significant question that's setting up so much of what the Old Testament is going to be on about. Because we're here at this series is on the origins of everything. This is really the beginning of setting up what the Old Testament's going to be about, what the New Testament's going to be about. Where is the Lamb? Where is the sacrifice to be made as an atonement for our sins? But how much of that question would have broken Abraham's heart? He looks at his son and he's thinking, it's you, buddy. But look at what Abraham says in verse 8. Look at the amazing faith he has in God. God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Then the two of them walked on together. This is one of the most crucial verses of the whole chapter. Indeed, one of the most important verses of the whole Bible. God will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. In a nutshell, the whole of the Old Testament can be summed up in these words of promise. One day, God will provide a lamb to be sacrificed to end all sin and to make everything right and to reverse all of the wickedness and wrongness in the world. God is going to provide one day a sacrifice. And the New Testament can be summed up with Jesus is the sacrifice who makes everything right. See, you ask yourself as you read this chapter, just like we asked last week in Genesis 19, how can a father be willing to do this to a child? How could a father sacrifice his own son? Well, in the New Testament, in fulfillment of this very verse, that's exactly what God does. God offers up his one and only precious son, the son whom he loves. His son is handed over as a sin offering. If the measure of how much you love something is what you're willing to sacrifice it for it, then how much does God love us? Because he's willing to sacrifice his own son for us. The perfect, innocent son, Jesus Christ, killed, led like a lamb to the slaughter, the Bible says. The punishment for our sins was laid on him. He died instead of us. The thing is, we're very familiar with the story of Easter. Jesus died for our sins, and we think, yes, of course he did. That's what he does. But we should be astounded by this message, that as a father, God himself was willing to do this for us and give up his son to death. And as a son, God himself was willing to have this done to him, to be given up and killed. So remember verse 8, God will provide the lamb. And he has the lamb who was sacrificed for our sins. He's provided the lamb, Jesus Christ. You know, at the beginning of John's gospel, as John the Baptist says, I'm announcing that one is coming who is greater than me. I'm not even worthy to untie his shoelaces. And then he sees Jesus and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he doesn't mean he's soft and fluffy and approachable and you'd like to give him a cuddle. Lamb of God, what he means is, behold, the one who will die to take away our sins. And then Revelation chapter 5 gives us this epic vision of the throne room of God in heaven. And John is told, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the mighty king, the mighty warrior, has won the victory. Satan is defeated, death is defeated, evil is defeated. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the promised one, the king reigns. And he turns, and on the throne of God in heaven, he sees a lamb who has been slain. He sees Jesus, the crucified one, and everyone gathered around that throne, worthy is the lamb who was slain. Because you sacrificed to save people for yourself. What they worship God with in chapter 4, they worship Jesus with in chapter 5. He is the lamb that God provides. But Abraham doesn't know any of that yet in verse 10. As he's bound his son, and he has his son on this altar, on this rock, and he's got the knife, he's going to do it. He's going to kill his son for God. Just as in the future, God's son will be killed for us. He trusts God and he passes the test. So God calls out to him and says, do not harm the boy. Don't do anything to him. Verse 12, don't lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Abraham was going to give his son Isaac to God, and God gave him his son back. And he really did provide the sacrifice in place of Isaac. Verse 13 tells us a ram is just there, caught in the bushes on a silver platter with a neon sign saying, here, sacrifice this instead. It's just perfectly provided by God. And so Abraham calls that mountain, the Lord will provide. Yahweh will provide. And here we're given a perfect picture of the Bible's teaching on substitution. Isaac was going to die, but the ram died in his place. That's a picture of us. We are going to die and be judged by God. But Jesus dies in our place. God provides on his mountain, on Mount Calvary, the Lord provides. But there's still one unresolved question here. How could Abraham do this? What is going through his mind? How could he willingly kill his own son? How could he actually be willing to obey God in this? You know what the answer is? He was prepared to stab and kill and burn his son because he trusted God's promise that this was the son through whom all of Abraham's family was going to be born. God had said, not just you're going to have a son, but you're going to have a son through whom an enormous family. In fact, look at the stars in the sky. Count them if you can. You're going to have more kids than that. Count the sand on the seashore. You're going to have more kids than that. And Isaac is the one. When Isaac is born, God says, he's the one. My promise is coming to you through him. And so when God told him to kill his son, Abraham trusted that God would keep his promise even through death. Not even the death of Isaac was going to stop God keeping that promise. Sacrificing him was not going to stop God from keeping his promise to give Abraham more offspring than there are stars in the sky. Abraham believed God would raise Isaac from the dead. That's why he says we're going over there and we're coming back, because Abraham is confident if Isaac must die, but Isaac is going to have lots of kids, well, God must be going to bring him back from the dead. That's amazing faith, isn't it? He is so committed to this truth that God has promised him, you're going to have many kids through him, that he's willing to do this knowing that nothing can threaten that promise. Do we believe in our God and trust him this much that we would take risks knowing that he is all powerful and he works out everything for our good? Abraham believed, and you could tell he believed because he went through with it. See, true belief, real trust means you actually have to put it all on the line. There's a famous tightrope walker in the 1800s called Blondin, and his feats were amazing. And one of his most famous tricks was he actually set up a tightrope across Niagara Falls. It's like 300 meters wide or something, and he walked across and back, and he went across on stilts and came back. And at one point, he went across blindfolded. And he would ask the crowd on the side, he would say, do you think I could do it blindfolded? Do you believe I can? Yes, we believe. And he went and did it. He said, do you believe I could do it with a wheelbarrow? Yes, we believe you could do it with a wheelbarrow. He went across and did it. Do you think I could do it with a wheelbarrow filled with potatoes? Yes, we believe he does it. Do you believe I could walk across on this tightrope and come back with a wheelbarrow with a person in it? Yes, we believe. Can I have a volunteer? That's different, isn't it? I believe you can do it. Or actually, I want you to do it because I'm willing to try. And if you're willing to watch you try, and if you fall, who cares? But if I'm in the wheelbarrow, do I really believe? Because at that point, when Jesus says, do you believe I have power to save? Do you believe I am the Lord? Do you believe I am the King and I am God and I rule the universe? Do you believe it when I have promised you that I will do everything for your good? Well, then hop in the wheelbarrow, says Jesus. Or when the soldiers come into the church threatening to kill you if you believe in Jesus, how much do you really believe? Well, I believe Jesus is pretty impressive, but I'd rather live. Or when your workmates laugh at you for saying you love Jesus. Well, actually, I won't say that again because I actually prefer being respected by my workmates than standing up for Jesus. How much do we really believe? Abraham believed Isaac would be raised from the dead. And he's prepared to go all the way. How do I know Abraham believed Isaac would be raised from the dead? Well, actually, the Bible tells us this. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is this great chapter in the New Testament that goes back to the Old and says, look at all these characters. Look at all these people in the Old Testament who trusted God's word, who lived by faith, who put it all on the line. And sometimes they went through horrific times, but God was with them at every point. And then Hebrews 11 verse 17 says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He received the promises and he was offering his one and only son, the one it had been said about, your seed will be traced through Isaac. He considered God to be able even to raise someone from the dead. And as an illustration, he received him back. See that? Abraham trusted God's promise and he believed God. And so he reckoned, he considered that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead. Are you prepared to go all the way? God has promised he will raise you from the dead if you put your trust in Jesus. He's promised that on the day of judgment, you will be saved and forgiven. He's promised that you will have eternal life in heaven. Do you trust God? Are you willing to go all the way? Or are you hanging on to the things of this life, unwilling to hand them over? Do you trust God with the decisions in your family, with your finances, with your job, with your time? When he says don't lie, when he says love your neighbor, when he says love your enemy, do you believe God when he says don't commit sexual immorality, don't sleep with your boyfriend or your girlfriend? Or do you trust God so much that you can see it in your actions? The problem is, very often, what God gives us is of a higher priority to us than God himself. And we love God because he gives us peace and joy and hope, because he forgives us. And Abraham is tested because, do you love the thing I've given you? Do you love Isaac more than you love me? No, I love you, God, more than anything. We need to keep realizing that nothing is more precious that God, in what God gives us, than God himself. And that he is our greatest treasure, our highest, most precious reality. We should never think that what we receive from God is somehow more precious than he is himself. But our faith in God and our hope for the future means we can surrender our lives and sacrifice anything, everything, because God will keep his promise. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are the promise-keeping God, that you make promises and you always keep them, and you have promised to love us forever. You've promised to give us new resurrection bodies in the new creation in heaven. And Father, you promise to work out everything for our good, even painful, difficult circumstances. Help us to have the faith that Abraham has, to trust you no matter what, and to be willing to give it all for you, because we cannot lose you or your love or salvation in eternity. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.